Beloved, this morning, let's take our Bibles and let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18. And here, in this particular portion here, Moses utters a very profound prophecy. A very profound prophecy. And let's pick it up in verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Beloved, there's a lot there. First off, it is the Lord God who makes this promise to his ancient covenant people that in God's good time, he was going to raise up, in essence, another Moses. That's what Moses is saying. In the drama of redemption, down through time, God made a promise to his people at this time. They're not yet in the land, all right, when this was uttered, that another Moses, a greater Moses, would come along. Okay? And he's called a prophet. And you understand from last week's lesson, a prophet can either foretell future events yet to be, like in this instance, this is a prophecy of Moses telling the people of something that was yet to come, yet to be fulfilled. The other aspect of a prophet is to declare the word of God. Okay? To bring forth an exhortation, to bring forth encouragement, or a rebuke, or a warning. So that was also the function of a prophet. Also it says, from the midst of thee, meaning this prophet was going to come from within the covenant people of God, from one of the 12 tribes, of thy brethren. So God wants it clearly understood that this is going to be a Israelite indeed who would come to be a greater Moses. And then Moses says this, like unto me. So if you study the life of Moses to some degree, then you're going to get a pretty good snapshot of who the greater Moses, how he was going to function, things that he might say, things that he might do. Unto him ye shall hearken. Meaning that when this particular prophet, this greater Moses, would come on the scene, his words were to be taken very seriously. Okay? There was to be no dilly-dallying when this prophet spoke. Now, when you read the Old Testament and you find out men like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Daniel, and so forth, God's ancient covenant people on many occasions treated God's prophets very poorly. Matter of fact, Jesus gives several parables in the New Testament that you can read. For instance, in Matthew chapter 21, the parable of the wicked household, the wicked husbandmen, those who were given the vineyard, those religious leaders who were responsible to nurture the vineyard. And in that parable in Matthew 21, the vineyard is none other than God's ancient covenant people. And you need to read Isaiah chapter 5 to identify what the vineyard was. It was the people. And so they treated the prophets poorly. Stoned some, killed some, turned their back on their words, accused them of treason and running off to the enemy like they did to Jeremiah. But here, this second Moses, this greater Moses, when he would arrive on the scene, Moses says, unto him ye shall hearken. That's strong, meaning you better take this man's word. Okay? You don't have the option at that time to dilly-dally. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. That's a reference to a reference to Exodus chapter 19, when God Almighty did rest upon Mount Sinai. What they saw, what they heard, what they felt under their feet was so terrifying, the people told Moses, "You go up into that mountain. You talk with God. We are afraid. We are afraid." And the Lord said unto me, verse 17, "They have well spoken that which they have spoken." Moses says at that time the people did hit a home run. Yes, you better tremble when the presence of the Lord actually descends in your eyes and takes on a physical manifestation which represents or denotes the presence of the Almighty has arrived. You better take note. And the Lord said unto me, "They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren." So notice, this prophecy apparently was part of the giving of the law. Because here Moses is reminding them that this prophecy, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee," like you, Moses. So this was a prophecy, beloved, that goes way back to the institution of the covenant relationship between God and the Israelites, right out of the gate. "And will put my words in his mouth." Well, that's a good definition of divine inspiration. God the Father would put into God the Son's lips and mouth the very will, the very message that the Father wants his people to hear. "And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." So notice, this greater Moses, like the lesser Moses, had a dictate. They had a dictum. God the Father sent Moses to speak to the people all the words of the Lord. God the Father is going to send the greater Moses down in the future with a message as well. And you need to hearken. You need to pay mind. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name." Now get that. Get that. "It shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words," that's God speaking, "which he," the greater Moses, "shall speak in my name," literally on my behalf, "I will require it of him." So in essence, what God the Father here is telling the ancient people of God, whoever dismisses, whoever takes the words of the greater Moses and literally throws it behind their back, I will require that man's response in a sober accountability and judgment. Well, in our text, Moses predicts that God is going to send another prophet like unto Moses. He says, like unto you. In many circles, this coming prophet is called the greater Moses, in contrast with the lesser Moses, the one who writes the first five books of your Old Testament. Well, those familiar with the scriptures know of other contrasts. Those of you that have sat under my teaching, I haven't kept these things hid from you. For instance, we have Adam that was created in Genesis chapters 1-2. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, dealing with the resurrection of the body, Paul refers to Jesus as the last Adam. So you have first Adam, last Adam, or the lesser Adam, as opposed to the greater Adam. Then those of you who have sat under my teaching, and this is not something that I made up, it's something that I've learned simply by reading books. David, the second king of Israel, the sweet psalmist of Israel, a friend of God, He's called the lesser David, the one who would be born as his direct descendant is called the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have these comparisons. When you read the life of Joseph, picking up in Genesis, I believe, 38, 39, all the way to chapter 50, that much of the book of Genesis is dealing with one man's life, one man's impact, the man Joseph. And in many respects, when you study the life of Joseph, he symbolizes the Lord Jesus Christ in a host of ways. And therefore, we call him at times the real Joseph of Genesis, the lesser Joseph, in contrast, okay, with the greater Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so, beloved, there are many types and shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ who was to come, okay, this greater Moses, if you will. There are many, many contrasts like that in the Old Testament, pointing to this individual that lived during the Old Testament times, his or her ministry, or how they functioned, what they did, what they said. You take that individual and you look at their life really close, and you can see a comparison, okay, between what they were and the coming of Christ, and how they kind of pre-shadowed, they kind of gave a glimpse of the Savior of the world who would come in their own actions. This prophet would arise from within the nation. Well, we find out that eventually Jesus was born from the tribe of Judah. Secondly, Israel, he was to be an Israelite according to the flesh. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Notice how Paul speaks of himself. Verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Okay, Paul, what was this issue? For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Did you catch what Paul tells us in verse 5? According to the flesh, Christ came as an Israelite indeed. Not only was he born from the tribe of Judah and not of Levi, okay? Paul here says in verse 3, he had a real burden for his fellow Israelite, his fellow Jewish brothers and sisters, because they were his brethren, they were his kinsmen according to the flesh. There was a relationship between him and the Jewish people. And that relationship was fleshly. Okay? Genetically. Real DNA. And then he says in verse 5, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. So not only was Moses born according to the flesh, the greater Moses would not only be an Israelite indeed, not only would he come from one of the 12 tribes, specifically Judah, he would come in the flesh. We call that the incarnation. Thirdly, he would be like Moses, but much greater in his accomplishments. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Yes, Moses was great. Moses did a whole lot. He accomplished so much in his 120 years. But now we're talking about the greater Moses in comparison. Look at verse 4. For every house is builded by some man, but he that builded all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house. And I think this goes beyond simply Moses being married with two sons. To me, the idea of his house, we're talking about the entire nation. As a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his house. Again, Jesus wasn't married. He didn't have his own children. So I think we're talking about over his church, over his house. Whose house are we? Now that's a clue. If we hold fast the hope firm unto the end. So notice here the contrast. You got the lesser Moses and the greater Moses. The lesser Moses, he had a responsibility. He had a house to take care of. And we're not talking about a building. We're not talking about a structure. We're talking about a nation. The greater Moses, on the other hand, he has a house. And Paul says, which you are, if you hold your confidence firm unto the end. You don't become an apostate in the end. You don't self-identify as being a phony and not really a child of God in the end, like a Judas or like a Demas, if you will. Isn't this beautiful? Fourthly, the Father would place his words, the Father's words, or the Father's message in the mouth of this greater Moses, just like God placed his words in Moses to give to the people or to give to Pharaoh. God the Father would give his words to the greater Moses to be given to the people. Well, let's see whether this actually came about. Turn with me now to John chapter 5. Did Jesus fulfill? Was Jesus the one that Moses is talking about? Well, let's go to the Gospels and let's kind of see what the Gospels say. Let's see whether Jesus actually gave forth his Father's words on his Father's behalf. John chapter 5, look at verse 17 first. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Wow, right out of the get-go, right out of the gate. Jesus wants it clearly understood. As my Father works, so do I work. But the implication here on the part of God the Son is, whatever the Father works, I work alongside with him. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, according to their understanding, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And once again, we have those who claim to be Christians, all the skeptic, all the mocker, who tell us Jesus never claimed divinity. He never claimed he was God. Well, on this case, the people did hit a home run. So much so, they wanted to kill him. Because what? He made himself equal with God. Not a part of God, but equal. Hebrews tells us the express image of the Father. So way back yonder in verse 17, when it says, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. Remember that passage in Isaiah? I will not share nor give my glory to anything. Here Jesus is identifying with the Father, but also with the work of the Father. So he's not, you know, some one-striper. No, he's God himself. He's claiming divinity. The people knew what he was saying. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. That's a commentary to verse 17. That's a further expansion for clarification to what Jesus meant. The Father works, so do I work. Jesus is telling you what that means. Beloved, again, in Isaiah, God said, speaking of himself, I'm not going to share my glory with a grove, with a stump, with a tree, or with an idol. Not even with another human being. I am who I am. I've looked across the spans of the universe, and there is no other God but me. He makes that very clear in Isaiah. And here Jesus talks like he's God. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these. Why? That you who hear me may marvel. So it would seem, just in this little passage here, that Jesus has already begun to exceed the lesser Moses. Right out of the gate. Already. And at this point in John's narrative, they're out for blood already in verse 18. They want to get rid of him now. You, a man, you makest thyself equal with God. Same chapter, drop down to verse 43. I am come in my Father's name. Now that harkens back to Deuteronomy 18, where he will speak on my behalf. He will speak in my name. There it is. And ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. So notice, what does God tell the Jews way back yonder in Deuteronomy 18? When the greater Moses speaks, you better hearken. What is Jesus telling these people? You're not even listening. You're not paying me any attention. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. Think not that I'm going to bring any accusation against you back to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. Bingo! Isn't this amazing? It's almost as if Jesus is trying in an indirect way to jog their memory to Deuteronomy 18. Jesus tells them, I'm not going to bring any railing accusation before my Father's throne because of your inability to hear me or your desire not to hear me. There is one, he says what, that is able to accuse you, Moses, in whom you trust. This is the greater Moses referring to the lesser Moses at this time. Had ye believed Moses, if you did hearken to his words, which you still have in your scriptures, ye would have believed me, get this, for he wrote of me. Now here's a freebie. You got some very well-intended liberal theologians, as well as the secularist, that brings a railing accusation that in the days of Moses, Moses did not possess the ability to write. Moses could not have written the first five books of the Old Testament because he was unable or did not possess the skills to write. Are you with me? Jesus said, "For he wrote of me." This is a freebie when you meet these people. I've just given you an answer to their question. Moses was too dumb to write. He couldn't even write his own name, really. Well, who do you believe? A liberal theologian with a bunch of abbreviated titles after his or her name? or do you believe the Son of God? See, it boils down to a question of authority in the end. I'm just showing you, Jesus said that Moses wrote of himself, of Jesus. But then you got these individuals who reject the supernaturalness of your Bible and then go so far as to say that Moses was unable to write. Jesus said, he wrote of me. That's a freebie. But if ye believe not his writings, that's some more backup. How shall ye believe, notice, my words? But whose words were they? The Father's. Wow. Look at Matthew 21. Are you seeing that this prophecy of Deuteronomy 18, there's more than meets the eye? Look at Matthew chapter 21. And let's consider verses 42 to 46. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected? Now the builders here were the religious leaders of Jesus' day. The stone is Jesus. And what did the builders do? They rejected him. The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. So here we have the sovereignty of God, that it was the God had decreed that when Jesus would come on the scene, when the greater Moses would cast a shadow on the ground, those to whom he would be sent would reject him. And Jesus, with no apology, no further commentary, says, oh, by the way, that's my Father's doings. And it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. That's judgment. Now watch. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard these parables, plural. They perceived that Jesus spoke of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him, the people, for what? A prophet. If you notice in verse 45, the religious leaders did hit a home run. This is one of the few occasions when they interpreted Jesus correctly. But despite the interpretation correctly, what did they want to do in the end? Bow in submission to the king? Oh no. Let's lay our hands on him and get rid of him. But they couldn't do it at this time, because Jesus was still popular with the common folk. Why? The common folk looked at Jesus and said, what? You're a prophet. He's a prophet. Can't touch God's prophets. Remember the woman at the well? When her eyes were slowly opening up to the fact that the man that was in front of her asking for a drink of water was more than just simply a Jew, she said on one occasion, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. So even the woman at the well was able to perceive that much until her eyes were fully open to the truth. Turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 14. Mark chapter 6, verse 14. King Herod heard of him, referring to Jesus, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. So at this point, John the Baptist has been martyred. But now the fame of Jesus is now, Jesus' star is rising, like John said, I must decrease, he must increase. So John the Baptist's star, if you will, has set. And now Jesus' star is now rising. And Herod, this is not Herod the Great, but the son of Herod the Great, Herod Antipas, the first, I believe. He says, John the Baptist has come back from the dead to haunt me. And therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said, now get this. This is Elias, meaning Elijah. Others said that it is a prophet or as one of the prophets. So notice the superstition amongst Herod and probably some of Herod's advisors, who probably were Jews, who were in Herod's back pocket getting a salary. Notice what they said about Jesus. He's either a prophet or one of the prophets. You know what they were implying? Maybe Isaiah has come back. Maybe Jeremiah came back. Because what did Herod say? John the Baptist has come back to haunt me because I had him killed. So notice the superstition amongst these people. They're hearing all of this fame, all of these miracles done by this man, Jesus of Nazareth, and they're assuming he must be one of the old prophets come back from the dead. But they were willing to go that far to say of Jesus, he's a prophet. Luke 7. Luke chapter 7, look at verse 14. Luke 7, 14. And he came and touched a briar, and they that bore him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God had visited his people. Wow. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. Notice what the people are saying, the common folk. This is a great prophet that has come amongst us. But then notice this. Did they really realize what they said? And God had visited his people. Beloved, you know what they're saying? Are they implying Emmanuel? What does that mean? God dwelling in the midst of his people. When they uttered those words, God had visited his people. Look how close they came in really perceiving who just performed that miracle. They came that close. God has visited us. Well, my word, what does Emmanuel mean? God with us, dwelling in the midst of his people. That close. And yet these are going to be the same people later on that's going to say, give us his blood. To come that close to the truth, having your eyes maybe partially open to see that much. They said also, a great prophet is risen among us, and God has chosen to visit us. Now think of the 400 years where there was no prophecy uttered from Malachi to the opening chapters of the four Gospels. It was silent for four centuries. God has now visited us. The silence seems to be broken. They came that far, and yet so short. Now let me show you something. Turn to Exodus chapter 4. This is when Moses was called. And Moses begins to offer, you know, his 2 cents why God needs to go find himself another lawgiver and another savior. Look at verse 13. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Lord, send someone else, not me. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. You know what that shows me? That even though Moses was in the land of Midian for 40 years, he apparently didn't lose touch with his family. So much for Hollywood movies. How does Aaron know where to go find his brother Moses when Moses left 40 years ago? How? Email? There must have been some kind of correspondence between Moses and his family who was still in Egypt. I could be wrong, but I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. Moses is still in the land of Midian. Moses is having this confrontation with the true and living God up the mountain in front of that burning bush. How does Aaron know where to find his brother? It wasn't on some psychic hotline. There must have been some correspondence, somehow, some way. Using a caravan to get the letter or whatever. Just a thought. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth. Now, what did Moses say about the greater Moses? That the God who's going to send the greater Moses, God's going to put his words in the lips and the mouth. Notice, and thou shalt speak unto him, you're going to speak to Aaron, and put words in Aaron's mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with Aaron's mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take his rod in his, thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. So notice, Aaron and Moses apparently become a tag team against Pharaoh when they go into Pharaoh's court. Let my people go. God said, okay, Moses, you're telling me that you can't speak well. Is not your brother's name Aaron? Oh, yeah. I know he can speak okay. Apparently he didn't have the gene that makes you talk a certain way. Maybe Moses stuttered, who knows? That's what some people think, that Moses had a real bad stuttering. So what does God tell this team of these two brothers? I'm going to put my words into Moses, and then Moses, you're going to tell Aaron what to say. I wanted to show you that here. Okay, that's the lesser Moses. And then you got the greater Moses, where we are told that the greater Moses would have the words of the Father in his lips. Just like the way God did it between Moses and Aaron before Pharaoh. And then finally, let's do a comparison. Find John chapter 1. John chapter 1. So I think it's safe to say that the greater Moses, who was the Lord Jesus Christ, did exactly as the prophecy foretold. When he came, he said, my Father works, and so do I. You, a man, makest thyself equal with God? No way. John chapter 1, look at verses 21. Well, verse 19, context. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? So when John the Baptist comes on the scene, there was a lot of hubbub. Who in the world are you? John confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they said unto him, what then? Art thou Elias or Elijah? Which in the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, it was prophesied that Elijah would return before the dreadful day of the Lord. And he said, I am not. Art thou not, get this, that prophet? Notice the definite article. And he answered and said, no. What were they referring to, you think? I think Deuteronomy 18. Are you that prophet? Because I've given you the other verses where people said, well, he's maybe one of the prophets that have come back from the dead, just like Herod thought that John the Baptist came back from the dead, right? Oh, they simply said Jesus is like another prophet. He's simply a prophet for our time. Here, the local yokels are saying, are thou that prophet? But let's turn to John 6. And I think we get a little bit more definitive here. Verse 12. John 6:12. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remain over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had saw the miracle that Jesus did, said, get this, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. No mistake here. Now isn't it amazing? Are you ready for this? The lesser Moses was able to take care of his house by interceding to the Father at the time. And God sent quail and manna, bread and meat. Here, the greater Moses, he dispenses bread and meat. And the people came close enough to connect two dots. And they made a confession. This is that prophet that was to come into the world. These people came that close. That close. And yet so far away. See the danger of coming so close. So close. Because see, these people here, in a little while, would demand his death. So close. And yet so far away. So there it is. The greater Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ. He fit the tab, beloved. He fit the bill. And notice how many people claimed that he was a prophet, or one of the prophets come back from the dead. The woman at the well, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You're that prophet. And then these people, let's see. Moses of old gave us bread and meat. He just got done feeding us the same way out here in the what? Wilderness. He's that prophet that should come into the world. That close. But in the end, they struck out. Well, beloved, may the words of Jesus Christ find a home in your heart. Amen.